All right, let's jump in. I want to talk about something today. We talked about it last week, and I really want to double down on what we talked about last week, because last week we talked about spiritual habits and how spiritual habits develop spiritual roots in our lives. Those roots turn into fruits, and those fruits cause momentum, and momentum will change the world, right? And so all of that was, we called it chain reactions, and how the spiritual habits are what cause this chain reaction into momentum that will ultimately change the world. And so we want to come back to this reality of spiritual habits and spiritual momentum. Let me get on the ground level before we get going. When I'm talking about spiritual habits, I'm talking about things like prayer. I'm talking about things like worship. I'm talking about being in God's Word daily for yourself, feeding on the Word of God. It's called the bread of life for a reason. And so we want to be in God's Word, right? It's these habits that we do every single day where we're constantly staying connected to the vine, right? We're being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we want to set up these habits like prayer, fasting, being filled with the Spirit, right? Cutting away sin, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, worship, time in the Word. All of these things are spiritual habits, and these habits produce momentum. And what I want to talk about today is these pinnacle moments that we see all throughout the pages of Scripture, like these major miracle moments that we see, especially in the Old Testament, but even maybe even more so in the New Testament. We see these major miracles that happen, and we see them kind of as this pinnacle moment. But I want us to see today through the pages of Scripture that these moments, these major miracle moments, were not birthed out of nowhere. But rather, I want us to see today that every miracle we see in the pages of Scripture, it was born, it was produced out of a habit. It was produced out of a habit, a small habit that over time built momentum and led to these incredible things like the walls of Jericho coming down and David slaying Goliath and the Red Sea parting, right? These incredible moments that we hang our faith on were all started as these small habits. So momentum, right? You know when you have it, you know it. And when you don't have it, you definitely know it. Come on, somebody. When you have momentum, everything in life is easier. When you don't have momentum, everything in life seems harder. It seems like there's more obstacles to face. Momentum is something that every sports team in the country is trying to gain and obtain, right? Momentum is something that every business is trying to gain in the marketplace. Momentum is something that every market designer has on their mind. It's what every social media platform is trying to gain, is what we would call momentum. And there was a great church leader, probably one of the greatest of our generation. He was talking about momentum. And he noticed how in the marketplace, there are products that we purchase, like every single day, there are products we purchase that they're products that haven't even really changed over the last, decade. Like they're products like toothpaste and toilet paper, what else? Ziploc bags, right? And Kleenex, like these things that there's only so much that you can do with toilet paper. Do you know what I mean? Like toilet paper is going to be toilet paper, and it's always going to be toilet paper. And I'm thankful that they've changed the materials and they went from sandpaper to nicer paper. But for the most part, okay, toilet paper doesn't really change. And yet every time you walk through the grocery store and you read on the packaging, what does it say? It always says new and improved. And I'm thinking to myself when I see stuff like this, I'm like, how many times can you actually improve toilet paper? But yet market designers, they know that new and improved in the marketplace, it causes momentum. It causes momentum in the marketplace. And what companies like Charmin want is they want you to have an incredible experience with their product, right? They want you to have the best experience. They want you to have the cleanest butts in the world, if I'm allowed to say that. They want you to have an excellent experience on the toilet, so much so that they will dump tons, no pun intended, they will dump, that's on the fly, they will dump tons of money and resources and time and millions of dollars into research and development, all to be able to create momentum, to be able to put on the box new and improved. Because new creates momentum. They're so committed to the mission at Charmin that they are not okay to not have momentum. In fact, in the marketplace, they're so serious about it that if a company loses momentum, listen, people lose their jobs. That's how important it is for a company to gain and maintain momentum. So you look at the marketplace and you see how important momentum is. This is going to hurt just a little bit. And then you look at the church. And it's totally normal. It's totally par for the course for Christians to settle in their faith. It's totally normal for Christians to lose momentum and just settle into a casual, comfortable Christian spin on the American dream. In fact, Jesus, he warned against this. He called it lukewarm living. In fact, I titled a message circa maybe 2019, 2018, whenever it was. I titled it Lukewarm and Loving It. Because that's the state of the church so often. We are so lukewarm and we're so comfortable in our lukewarmness. And listen, I was kind of thinking about it this way. Like all this other stuff, it's so important, man. Like I am, praise God, to the glory of God, we have Charmin toilet paper that's comfortable on the buns. Do you know what I mean? Like praise the Lord for comfortable toilet paper. But listen, Charmin and toothpaste and Kleenex and Ziploc bags, they have no eternal implications to them. And yet these companies are totally sold out to the mission of their brand. I say all that to say, here's my point, we have to ask this question. Are the people in the marketplace more committed and more sold out to the mission of their business than the church is to the mission of God? I think that's the question that we have to ask today. Are people in the marketplace more sold out to the mission of the business than they are about the mission of God? I guess what I'm trying to say is this. If we're not accomplishing spiritual momentum in our lives, listen, it should bother us more than it bothers Charmin when they notice that they're losing momentum. It should bother us more when we're losing spiritual momentum, more so than Kleenex would get upset if your nose is running off your top lip, right? It should bother us, and we should go to the full extent to ensure that we recover our momentum. It should bother us when we don't have spiritual momentum. Why? Because the mission of God, it's far too important to settle into casual Christianity. Man, I feel the Spirit of God on this message. It's far too important to settle into casual Christianity. In fact, this is why many business leaders and marketplace leaders don't like the church, because they don't think that we take our mission all that serious. I mean, there are people on the other side of this camera. You're running a business. You're in the marketplace. You know what it takes to build momentum. You know what it takes to gain and maintain marketplace momentum. You know what it means to run a business and create momentum and sell out for a mission. You know what it looks like in the marketplace. And then a business leader looks in at the church and they go, wait, you're telling me that you believe that eternity is at stake? I mean, you're telling me that you actually believe that hell is a real place and people will spend an eternity separated from God if they don't trust in the one name of Jesus Christ? If what's at stake is truly at stake, then why are you so comfortable settling in to casual Christianity? I mean, that's the way that a business leader would look in. They see all this, all that it takes to create momentum and all that it takes to create these habits that will cause marketplace momentum. And then they look in at the church. And they think to themselves, how in the world do you think that your mission is what you say it is, and yet you're comfortable coasting along in your Christian life? I came to tell you today that just like sports teams and marketplace and Kleenex and Charmin, just like they need to create momentum, listen to me, church, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to create momentum. Not just create it. First, we need to recover it. Then we need to gain it. And then we need to maintain it. And I'm not just saying that because I think it's a good principle. I'm saying that because what I want to show you today is that it's actually a biblical principle. I want you to see today that God is not just a one and done kind of God. He's a momentum building kind of God. He's the kind of God that will give you a victory in your life, and that victory was meant to gain momentum to where you gain another victory and then another victory and then another victory to get to the point where Paul said, even if I die, it's a gain, but if I die, it's loss. If I live, it's Christ, right? How can you beat a guy like Paul? You can't, because there's momentum. There's spiritual momentum in his life. In fact, Proverbs 4 put it this way. It said that the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. In other words, we're supposed to be increasing in our brightness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talked about how with unveiled faces we will see the glory of the Lord and will be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. The King James Version says we go from glory to glory. We're increasing in glory. We're building momentum in glory. Psalm 84, verse 7, it says they go from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. God's design for your life was not to stay where you are, but for us to move closer and closer to Him, gaining spiritual momentum. In Matthew 28, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He just lived a perfect life, 3 years on the planet, tons of miracles, signs, wonders, all of this was happening. He dies on the cross, buried in a tomb. On the third day, He raises from the grave, holding the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He walks around the planet for 40, 50 days, seeing all of His disciples talking about the kingdom. Hundreds of eyewitness accounts see Him literally walking around as the resurrected Christ. Hundreds of eyewitnesses accounts. He's about to ascend into heaven and send the Holy Spirit down to live on the inside of God's children. And right before He ascends into heaven, He says, "All authority has been given to me in earth and on in heaven. It's all been given to me. And because of that, go and make disciples. And teach them everything that I have taught you. And behold, I will be with you always." The command from the very beginning has always been go. It's always been about action. In fact, let me put it harshly and let me just speak right into this camera and say it this way. The moment that we stop going is the moment we cease being the church. The moment that we stop going, the moment, let me say it harder, the moment we stop invading coffee shops and restaurants and workplaces and spaces and families and kitchens and living rooms, the moment we stop going with the gospel, we are no longer the church. We are just simply a country club. If we're not taking new ground, taking new territory, reaching more people with the gospel, listen, we're not modeling the first century church any longer. We're actually modeling a 2020 country club. And there's tons of country clubs around the country that are under the banner of church, but listen, they're not modeling the first century church. They are modeling a country club where they're spending millions and millions of dollars on themselves. But if we want to see a move of God, a powerful move of God in a powerful way, we cannot maintain. We've got to gain momentum. We cannot settle in and sit back and consume. The mission, the call of the church has always been to go and make disciples and teach them what I've taught you. And behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. In fact, I get excited about this, man. Sorry if I sound like I'm yelling, but I'm just excited about this. I heard Francis Chan, a pastor that is a pastoral hero of mine, and I heard him preaching on the Great Commission, and it stunned my soul. Like, I heard this years ago, and it's just rattles in my soul so much. He noticed that, like, a lot of people would come up to him, and they would say things like, you know, I just don't feel God in my life. Like, I just don't feel like God's with me. I just don't feel like He's with me, you know, and kind of that victim mentality. And at first he would just kind of counsel them and talk with them and listen to them and pray over them. You know, God, just give them a supernatural anointing of your presence, and God, just fill them and let them sense your presence. He started praying this, and then it started happening all the time where people are like, oh, pastor, I just don't feel God's presence. You know, I just don't feel God's presence in my life. And finally he said what I think everybody wanted to say, but he had the guts to say it. He said, I think the reason why you don't feel God's presence in your life is because you're not doing what He said to do. The reason you don't feel God in your life is because you're not doing what He commanded us to do. He said, I will be with you always to the end of the ages, but contextually He said that in context of going. He said that in the context of go and make disciples. And when you go and make disciples, when you're persecuted in my name, when people ridicule you and they think less of you and they say these things about you, when you go and make disciples in my name, you can be confident I will be with you always when you go and make disciples. Maybe the reason you don't sense God's presence in your life, I know this is a strong one, I know this is a strong word, but maybe the reason you don't feel God's presence in your life, it's not because He's not there, it's because you're not doing what He simply told you to do. the message of God, the message of the gospel has always been go. It's always been about expanding and taking new territory. The first command of Scripture was be fruitful and multiply. Listen, the rule of the kingdom is not addition. The rule of the kingdom is multiplication. And so for today, I want us to see this biblical principle that happens all throughout the pages of Scripture. When something tremendous happens, right? The Red Sea splits, right? The walls of Jericho come crumbling down. David slays Goliath, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. All these tremendous things that happen that are marker moments in the lives of God's children. All of these incredible moments, they weren't birthed out of nowhere. It wasn't just the people of God simply sitting around and stumbling into a miracle of God. Come on, just in the chat, why don't you say amen to that? Just give me the hearts. Let me see the hearts. I'll see it like a minute and a half later, but just show me the hearts if you're with me this morning. Listen, you don't just stumble into a miracle of God. All of these marker moments in our faith, they were products of spiritual momentum. They started off small and over time gained so much momentum that it caused these incredible moments in the history of the church. We'll start with the person of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, in the New King James Version, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. It had fully come on the day of Pentecost. In other words, there were days that it had come, but it didn't come in its fullness. So the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson in the Old Testament, and then he would lift. And the Holy Spirit would come upon David and he would lift and it was building this momentum. And then the Holy Spirit would come upon Isaiah and he would come upon Haggai. And the Holy Spirit would come upon, who else? Jeremiah and Isaiah. He would come upon all these people and he would do these great things. And then the Holy Spirit would lift. And all of it was building this momentum all the way into the New Testament. Thousands of years later, it was building this great momentum to when Acts chapter 2 finally came. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Holy Spirit came in his fullness and shocked the church, empowered them with the power of God to go out and do the work of God to the glory of God. And literally the whole world changes on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit had fully come. But it started off small in the Old Testament and it was building over time. You look at the story of David. Everybody loves the story of David and Goliath, right? We love to talk about David slaying the Goliath, and David cuts off his head, and he's holding up the head of Goliath with blood running down his arm. I mean, just a man, right? Just holding up the head. And the men who were sitting on the sideline for however many days it was, I think it was like 40 days, they're standing on the sidelines. David holds up the head of the Philistine giant, and those same men who were on the sidelines are now rushing into the Philistine camp, plundering their camp just with an absolute zeal about them and fervor about them. There's so much momentum that has been built from the story of David and Goliath, and all of it was foreshadowing even more momentum where our David, King Jesus, was going to come. He was going to cut the head off of death, hell, and the grave, and he was going to cut the head off of sin, and he was going to, David was foreshadowing even more momentum to come in Jesus. But listen, David and Goliath did not start out of nowhere. Because the scripture talks about how David oftentimes found himself in a place of obscurity where he was out in the field tending sheep. And it was in that place that God was building momentum in David, and he didn't even realize it. He was building character in David for him to be the future king, for him to be the one that was going to slay Goliath, because he was in that obscure place where all of a sudden a bear comes walking out of the woods. And what's it say? It says that God delivered him from the paw of the bear. And it was in that moment that David is starting to build momentum in his life and confidence in the Lord. And then another day, a lion comes out and it's building momentum, right? Because God delivered him from the lion. And then there came a day where David's dad sent him out to send a ham and cheese sandwich to his brothers, and he hears this Goliath of a giant, this giant called Goliath, and he's taunting the Israelite army, and David's like, who in the world is this uncircumcised Philistine? It was in the place of obscurity that God was building momentum for the day where David was going to slay the giant. And I need you to realize that the only difference between David and every man that was sitting on the sidelines that day, it wasn't that David had a different God. They were all serving the same God. They all had the same power source. Any one of them could have marched out onto that field and said, any one of them could have done that. But it was David who did it. Why? Because he had momentum. He had the only difference between David and every other person on the battlefield was that David had momentum. Everybody loves the story of David and Goliath, but David and Goliath did not start in the Valley of Elah. It started in the place of obscurity where he was tending sheep. How about we talk about Joshua? And everybody loves to talk about the walls of Jericho coming down, right? This is like a major mile marker for the church and for the people of God. But listen, it didn't start at Jericho. It started when God commissioned Joshua after Moses had died. And he commissions Joshua, and then of course they cross the Jordan River, right? God splits the Jordan River, and it's starting to build momentum in the heart of Joshua and in the people. And of course, then they put the 12 stones out in the middle of the Jordan River, and now they're creating generational momentum where their children's children are going to look at the stones, and they're going to go, that's when God delivered my people, not just through the Red Sea, but he delivered them through the Jordan River to get into the promised land, right? So God commissions Joshua, they go through the Jordan River, the 12 stones, and then they commissioned the next generation to lead the nation of Israel, and it's all building momentum to the point where the commander of the Lord's army shows up to Joshua, and Joshua asks the question. He said, are you for us or are you with them? And the commander responds back, no, I'm with God. There's a third option, right? This is Miles McPherson. He wrote a book called The Third Option. The commander of the Lord's army says, no, I'm not really for you or for them. I'm for God. And he tells Joshua, Joshua says, what does the Lord want my servant to do? And the commander of the Lord's army says, Joshua, I want you to take off your shoes because the place you're standing on is holy ground. And I just wonder in that moment, like, did Joshua have this sparking of momentum? Because I wonder if he thinks back to the time where maybe him and Moses were sitting around the campfire. And Uncle Mo is telling Joshua, Moses is the mentor of Joshua. And maybe Moses was telling Joshua, you know, I was up on top of this mountain where I saw this bush. It was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And I walked up to the bush, and God spoke to me out of the bush. And he told me all these things that I needed to tell the people. And I said, okay, who do you want me to tell them has sent me? And he said, tell them I am who I am has sent you. And he told Moses, he said, take your sandals off because the place you're standing is holy ground. So God commissions Joshua. And then he takes them through the Jordan River. They set up the 12 stones. It's all building momentum. He stands before the commander of the Lord's army. And then finally he gets to the place where the commander of the Lord's army says, you're going to take the city of Jericho, but it's not going to happen like you think. And of course, then the epic story of Jericho happens. They walk around the wall 7 times. They blow the trumpet. And with a loud voice, the walls of Jericho come crumbling down. See, everybody loves the story of Jericho. Everybody loves that the walls come crumbling down, and it's great and wonderful. But listen, you don't get to Jericho without first going through the Jordan. You don't get to Jericho without first setting up stones, 12 stones as monuments for the faithfulness of God. You don't get to Jericho without meeting with the commander of the Lord's army. Listen, you might not be able to meet with the commander of the Lord's army, but you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you that you don't have to go to the commander. You get to go to the chief. Come on, somebody. You get to go right to the Father, and it's spending time with the Father that creates momentum to where, yes, the walls of Jericho can come crumbling down in your life, but it doesn't start at Jericho. It starts at the Jordan. It starts in the place of obscurity where Moses has gone on top of the mountain to die, and now God commissions Joshua. You don't get Jericho without momentum. I mean, we could go on and on. How about Daniel in the lion's den? I won't go into all of the details, but there's handwriting on the wall, right? And Daniel was an excellent man. It said that he had an excellent spirit. He was an upright man. And they needed to interpret the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel interprets the handwriting, and then, of course, you know, everything happens. But specifically, I want to point out that he had a spiritual habit. He spent every day, 3 times a day, he would spend in prayer. And it was because of him spending 3 times a day in prayer that actually got him into all of this mess, because it was when the spies saw him in prayer that they took him to King Darius, and King Darius told him to go, you know, sent him into the lion's den. And of course, the next morning, King Darius asks him, he says, Daniel, has your God delivered you from the mouth of the lions? And Daniel's response is, O king, live forever. The God I serve sent an army and angels to protect me and shut the mouths of the lions. Listen, you don't get to the shutting of the mouths of the lions without the spiritual habit of 3 times a day spending time in prayer. Had it not been for him spending 3 times in prayer, he would have never gotten sent into the lion's den. every major miracle of God that you see, it always starts out small with a habit, and it builds momentum over time into the walls of Jericho crumbling down, the Red Sea being parted, right? David slaying Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den. You can go all through the pages of Scripture, but it's always the small habit that over time builds momentum to where you see the miracle of God in your life. And here's how I want to close, okay? Here's how I want to close. I'll take the worship team. Y'all come on back up. Here's how I want to close. And listen, this is a word in season for the people that call Vertical Church home, okay? If you call Vertical Church home, listen, this is for us, okay? Let me talk to my people for just one second. I believe right now, and if you're tuning in from another church, listen, this is Global Church Commission, but specifically, if you want to call Vertical Church your home, you need to get this in your heart, okay? This is where I believe God has Vertical Church right now. We are in between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. That's where I believe the life of Vertical Church is right now. We're between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 because in Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, right? We got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit not just for themselves, but to go out and do the work of God by the power of God for the glory of God. So they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then Acts chapter 3 shows up. And Acts chapter 3 is this moment where Peter and John are walking by this lame person. So they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They've been filled by the power of God. And now Acts chapter 3, they're walking by the lame person, and they have a decision to make in Acts chapter 3 that they can either walk right on by, or they can step into the work of God. That there's no other option. They've been empowered by the Spirit to do the work of God. They can either walk right on by, or they can stop and in Jesus' name help this lame beggar. Those are the options. And I feel like we're at that crossroad right now where we have been filled by the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and do the work of God. And now we're stepping into Acts chapter 3. We're stepping into your coworkers at work. We're stepping into your family members. We're stepping into Acts chapter 3. We're stepping into your coffee barista. We're stepping into the banker that you work with. We're stepping into the business leaders in your world. We're stepping into Acts chapter 3. And the question still remains, what is the church going to do? Are we going to stop and help the lame man beggar? Or are we going to walk right on by to our next religious duty? I find it interesting that they were headed to the temple. And every single week, week after week, every single Sunday, we head to the temple called Vertical Church. And the question remains, are we going to stop on our way to the temple, on our way to next Sunday, are we going to stop and in Jesus' name, stop and help the person that God puts in our lives? I really believe that's a word for us today at Vertical Church. We're in between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God. And now we're stepping into Acts chapter 3, and the question remains, are we going to stop? And are we going to help the people in our lives come to know Jesus? You know, I heard a story this week. Actually, it was yesterday, and I changed everything about the ending of this sermon because of this story that I heard yesterday. Literally on my computer reading this sermon, reading this story, and I'm just weeping. I mean, Becca walked in like right after that. I was just literally just so convicted by this story, so challenged by this story, so encouraged by this story. I was reading a story of a professor who took his seminary students to the house of John Wesley, right? Like the great theologian. And the professor took the students to this house, and of course, they're so excited to go and see John Wesley's house. I mean, this is the guy that they've been studying. They read his books. They listen to his sermon. And they've seen this great move of God that God did through the person of John Wesley. Now they get to go to this man's house. And they show up to the home, and they walk through the kitchen. And the professor's like, oh, wow, this is where John Wesley would have eaten, right at this kitchen table, you know, and then they walk through the living room, and they're like, man, this is, you know, where John Wesley, if he wasn't traveling or if he wasn't preaching somewhere, like this is where he would have spent his evenings, him and his wife, in these two chairs right here, and they would have read together, and the students are just like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. This is the great preacher, you know, John Wesley, the 1900s theologian who just sparked a major revival to walk, you know, to go across the globe, and he was right here. He was sitting right here, and then, of course, the pinnacle, you know, they get to walk into the study of John Wesley. And they get to sit at the desk of the man that wrote so many sermons that would change the world and so many books and resources that would ultimately change the world. And they're literally sitting at the desk of John Wesley. And maybe some of them are walking on the bookshelf and they're, you know, touching the spine of the books that he would have read. And maybe some of them even he wrote. But then the Professor Orr takes his students up to the bedroom of John Wesley. And this is like the most intimate place in John Wesley's home. And he walks them into the room and they skirt around the outside of the bed. And they look down on the ground and there's two patches, two very distinct, worn out, just torn up and faded, two specific places on the carpet, two spots. And Professor Orr looks at his students and says, "You see those two patches right there? That's where John Wesley would have spent hours and hours and hours a day praying and pouring out his heart before the Lord and pouring out his emotions and everything, pouring out his life before the Lord and begging God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, just pouring out his heart before God and begging him to send revival in the earth." The students are sitting there looking at these two patches where it all started, on the bended knees of John Wesley. And I want you to know today that those great revivals that we saw, it did not start when everybody got into the concert hall. It didn't start when they got into the stadium. It started on the bended knees of John Wesley. It started out small with a spiritual habit of John Wesley and John Calvin and Martin Luther. It started on the backs of the men and women who would be bold enough to pray for revival to sweep the country and sweep the globe in the 1900s, where literally masses of people would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. That major move of God, it all started on the bended knees of John Wesley. It all started in a small spiritual habit that over time built momentum, and it grew and it developed and it was stirred up. And they were fanning the flame of the gift of God that's been put inside their lives. And ultimately it led to the first and second great awakening of the 1900s, where masses of people would get saved. I dare you to believe today what God can do through the life of one person who is sold out to the mission of God. I dare you to believe what God can do through the life of one person who would bend the knee before the Lord, who would just surrender everything that they are to God. I dare you to believe what God can do through the life of one Jesus follower. So the students are looking at the patches, and that's incredible, right? This is like a pinnacle moment, right? This is incredible to see the patches where John Wesley would have prayed for revival to sweep the globe. And, you know, finally they leave. Maybe they had a moment of silence. Maybe they talked a little bit, did a little devotion. Finally they leave. And Professor Orr gets onto the bus and he starts doing a head count. And he recognizes that one student is missing. And so he goes back into the house and he walks through the kitchen and the student's not there. And he walks through the living room, the student's not there. Maybe he's thinking like, oh, he's got to be in the study. You know, he probably just wanted to touch the books one more time or something. And man, get this thing out of here. I keep kicking that. So finally he walks into the study and the student's not there. He starts freaking out a little bit, like, I just lost a student, you know, we're not going to find the student, not going to find the student. He walks up the steps to get back into the bedroom where the two patches were. He walks up the steps, and before he ever even crosses the threshold, he hears the voice of someone crying out before the Lord. He walks into the bedroom. He looks down at the two spots where the two patches were, where John Wesley would have bent his knee before the Lord and cried out for revival. He looks down at the two patches, and there he sees the student that he had been looking for. He sees him bent down in the same place as John Wesley with his arms extended, and he's begging God to send revival. He's begging God, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Please do it again. And Professor Orr specifically remembers that the student was crying out, do it again, Lord, and start with me. Professor Orr walks over to the student, and he puts his hand on the student, and he begins coming into agreement with the student. He's praying, and he's asking God, send revival. Use this student. Use this student to create a generational impact in the world. Use this student like he would never even think or imagine. Use this student. Do it again, Lord. And with tears rolling down their faces, they're just weeping before the Lord, asking God to do it again. And after however long they're praying, they finally get up, and with tears rolling down Professor Orr's face, he looks at the student who's still down on his bended knees. He says, okay, son, it's time to go. Let's get back into the bus. And rising off of his knees is a young man named Billy Graham who would go out and change the world. It all started on the bended knees of men and women who would cry out for revival. And I'm so thankful, man, that we can look throughout church history and see men and women of God, man, who would just beg God to send revival. I'm so thankful for the lives of men and women who would just plead with the Lord, send revival, do it again, and start with me. Ah, man, there's no time to settle. There's no time to fall into casual Christianity. People are dying. People are dying every day not knowing Jesus, and the command remains the same, go. The command remains, go. There's got to be a sense of purpose on our lives for the kingdom. Listen, this is not a guilt trip. This is not a guilt trip. This is, come on, let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's step out. Let's reach our coworkers. Let's reach our nation. Let's reach this town of Blairsville. Let's sweep across towns and regions and cities and places and spaces for the glory of God. Let's do this. I can't help but think to myself about the hundreds of people who are watching here and hundreds of people who are going to be watching at the second service and hundreds of people who are going to be watching at the night service. I can't help but think about how after all of the dust settles and this video posts, there's going to be like 1,000 people potentially who are going to hear this message. And I cannot help but think about that if this would be the time where the men and women of God would step into everything that God is calling us and say yes to the things that he's calling us to do. I can't help but think if we will be the men and women who will get down on the bended knee and ask God to send revival, and not just ask him to do it, but actually step into it and actually step across the street and reach our neighbor and step across the aisle and reach our coworker. Come on, all throughout the pages of scripture, you see time and time again where the people of God step into the momentum of God for the glory of God. And what we have right now is people who are stepping into their own momentum and trying to do it for the glory of God. But there is a momentum that is sweeping across this globe right now in the name of Jesus. There is a momentum sweeping across, and it's when the people of God will step into the momentum of God is when we'll see real revival sweep across the world. I came to tell you today, at all three of our services today, I came to tell you that the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Come on, we serve the same God who conquers giants. We serve the same God who shuts the mouths of lions. We serve the same God who turns seas into highways and graves into gardens and mourning into dancing and bondage into freedom and darkness into life and death into life and fear to faith. He's the one who speaks into dead things and says, get up. He's the one who speaks into the dry bones and says, come alive. Come on, we serve the God of revival. We serve the God who looked down on a dusty planet and noticed that he needed to spark some momentum, so he sent someone who could rob the grave and save his people. Come on, someone who could go into the ring with death and make death lay down and die. Someone who could be beaten beyond recognition and buried in a borrowed tomb, yet still have the presence of mind to leave behind the linen cloths that he's leaving behind. Come on, the same God who knows where death and hell keep the keys and has the power to shake it down and take them by force, because the kingdom of God has always suffered violence. Oh, but the kingdom of God, the people of God, take the violence by force. Come on, the one who strips shame and exchanges it with his grace, the one who can revive lost passion and resurrect it for the greatness of his name, the one who takes something small and builds momentum and speaks momentum, the one who makes every path straight, the one who recovers sons and daughters and restores them to their rightful place. Come on, even in the darkest night, our God can light it up. Come on, he is the light, he is the resurrection, and he is the life. Come on, his name is Jesus. Come alive in your people, God.
You can light it up.
Come on, you're the God.